Seemed like we were in Ephesians 4 for a very long time. Those things tend to go a long time when they're convicting, and the fourth chapter of Ephesians, certainly lots of conviction. Throughout the chapter, Paul sternly spoke to us about the Christian walk, about just everything. You can go back and read it, not right now, obviously, but most of chapter 4, you can just say, wow, from the very beginning in verse 1 to being walking in a manner worthy, and then seeing that we need to be humble and gentle and patient and diligent and just equipped and having unity in the faith, and just over and over and over these things that we are to do. The most recent study we had in finishing the chapter was Paul was talking to us about our speech, that we need to not let any unwholesome word proceed out of our mouth, that we needed to edify people with what we say and give grace to those who hear, that we needed to not grieve the Holy Spirit, that we needed to get rid of all bitterness and wrath and anger, that we needed to be kind to one another, and looking at all these things, including that we need to work not to have enough to get by, but to have enough to share. And so all these things being so radically convicting, and in Ephesians 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, be imitators of God. As a result, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, if we're going to be truthful and edifying to the Lord and sharing with one another and not being bitter, but instead being graceful and watching what we say and all these things, we have to look at God as our perfect example. Now, when we see in the Scripture that we're to be imitators of God, and you get into situations where you're passing on to somebody, look, the Bible says you need to be an imitator of God. I can't tell you how many men have told me, and by the way, a woman has never told me this, but only men. I can't tell you how many have told me that I can't be like Jesus. That's impossible. You know, I'm just a man. I've got my faults, and I can't be anything like Jesus. And my response is always, it's more graceful than this, but basically I say, look, bud, that's a cop-out. I say it in nicer words than that, but it is a cop-out because the Bible commands us to do it, and the Bible does not command us to do the impossible as we walk in the ways of God. However, it's important not to misunderstand what he's saying. He is not saying, look, everybody, you need to build a big golden throne for yourself, a green jasper-colored rainbow crown about your head. You need to get a bunch of people to dress up like angels and bow down and worship you, or to be this all-powerful entity, a being. No, in fact, when we are called to be imitators of God, we are called to be imitators of God, notice this, as beloved children. We are called to be imitators of our Heavenly Father as children. Something I discovered about myself that I'd never realized before was, and this was fairly recently, as I was looking through photo albums of my childhood, I noticed that in many of the pictures that I was dressed identically to my father. Now, we just saw an example of that, did we not? Not 30 seconds ago, the Quinlan's baby dressed up in that cool, snazzy shirt, you know, with the check pattern, short sleeve, just like Dad. The jeans, just like Dad. Now, as that baby grows up, as Josiah Kabod grows up, he'll continue to look at his dad and say, I want to be like him. Dad's into cars. I want to be into cars. I did the same thing. My dad used to carry around a blue metallic hard hat in either the trunk of his car or the back seat of his car, because being a mechanical engineer, he was always at the job site, you know, and had to wear the hard hat. I wanted a hard hat too, and so I got myself a yellow plastic Tonka hard hat that I wore when I was a little kid. And always wanting to be like that. When my dad got into sailing, I wanted to get into sailing. He'd put on his white hat and blue short sleeve, navy blue short sleeve shirt and white shorts, and I'd do the same thing. And as I'm flipping through my photo album, I'm seeing time and time again, dressed the same, being into the same things. He had a drafting table. My whole life he had a drafting table. I wanted a drafting table too, and I got one of those. And always working with tools in the garage. I wanted a garage full of tools too. By the way, ladies, the garage full of tools for the project, that's not really true. The project is getting the garage full of tools, okay? Just so you know. Whatever it was that he was into, when he was one of the first people around to have a personal computer, an actual computer that fit on a desk, and started getting into programming, I wanted to get into programming too, and I was doing that. What I see is that these positive things that he was into, I wanted to be into, because he's my dad. Because as a beloved child, I want to imitate my dad. Maybe you see similarities in your parents to what you wanted to be into. Certainly we saw that before us today. God is saying the same thing. God is not saying, look, I want you to be identical to me in every way. God is saying, what I'm into, I want you to be into. I'm into holiness. Will you, as my child, be into holiness also? I love the truth. And you, as my child, I want you to be into the truth and love the truth and speak the truth as well. Isn't that what God said? That you shall be holy. Why? Because I'm holy. Being an imitator of God as beloved children, that's the way we're called to imitate God and walk in love. It says in verse 2, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. When you look at God and you say, what's God into? How can I imitate God? What does God desire by demonstration for my life? Well, you can't look at God for even a moment without recognizing, number one, that he is all loving, but number two, that love is a sacrificial love, self-sacrificing. Our love is so conditional. We don't like to admit it, but our love is conditional. We love those that demonstrate love towards us. But God doesn't do that. God did not send us a note, not like in school. God did not send down a note, say, do you like me? Check one, yes or no. God said, I love you, and I know you don't love me. I love you passionately, and you despise me. You speak evil of me, but that's okay. I'm going to give myself anyway in hopes that you will come to love me. That's what John 3:16 tells us, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. How do we know that he loved us? God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were against him, while we are in enmity with him, Christ died for us. That self-sacrificing love, as we're called to be imitators of God, walk in love, just as Christ did and loved you and gave himself up for you. And so that self-sacrificing love being a huge part of being an imitator of God. But verse 3 says this, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Immorality, impurity, greed. These are words and subjects that we've covered very recently. I mean, so recently, as a matter of fact, that my natural tendency is to go, okay, Lord, we already covered this. When I talk about this, Lord, people are going to be saying, yeah, whatever, we already got it, already heard it, got it, let's move on. But then the question arises, have we really got it? Sure, we've heard it before. We all know that if we've been coming to church on a fairly regular basis enough to hear several studies out of Ephesians 4, we've heard all this already. But have we got it? Have we got it? I don't know about you, but for me, God continues to grow me up and drive things out of my life and put things in my life. And I get these revelations that I say, wow, God's trying to work on me in this area. But I can't remember the last time one of those revelations came from something that I never knew before. It's not like I'm reading through the Bible and suddenly, wow, I've never read this before. I didn't know it. Oh, I get it now. Okay. It's always things that I've heard for years and years and years, more than a dozen years of hearing on a regular basis, people preaching it. I'm reading about it in the Bible. It's in a devotional book. I know it up here. I know that God said this should be out of my life. I know that this should be in my life according to God. But one day, after hearing it the 12,042nd time, suddenly, boom, the light goes on. The light turns on, and I say, oh, and now I'm convicted about it. Why wasn't I convicted about it before? Now I get it. Why didn't I get it before? Now, Lord, I know you want to deal with this, but why wasn't it dealt with before? I don't know. Was it sheer repetition? Is this just the season of my life that it's supposed to happen? I don't know. But now I understand why Paul has written, it's no trouble for me to say these things to you again, because we need to hear them again. Through sheer repetition, at some point, the fact is that we're going to hear it and we're going to go, oh. I'm hoping that today is the oh for you if it wasn't before. And so let's go over these things. Briefly, yes, but we'll go over them. He says, let no immorality, impurity, or greed. Those are three words we've heard before and we'll hear them again. Immorality. The Greek word is porneia. You've heard that word before, certainly. It doesn't take a lot of imagination to figure out what English words have derived from the Greek word porneia. Well, the word immorality or porneia, by definition, literally means any sexual activity that is outside of the bond of one woman, one man, in one marriage. Any at all is immorality. One man, one woman, one marriage. Anything outside of that as related to sexual activity is immorality. It's porneia. And then you have the word impurity. Impurity, that means exactly what it sounds like. Impure, not clean. Impurity, what you find out, is applied to everything from physical, as it says in Galatians 5, about our physical flesh being defiled by impurity, but also in the mind. Impure thoughts will defile our mind. Also, impurity affects our conscience. That's according to Titus 1:15. In our mind and conscience, those things are defiled by impurity, just the same way as our physical flesh is. And then there's the word greediness, and you probably remember this one. Just from a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the word greed, how it doesn't mean greed for money. It includes that definition, but it's not. When we think of greed, we think of money. But in reality, that Greek word means a greedy desire for more. For more what? For more whatever we want more of. A greedy desire for more food, for more relationships, for more satisfaction, for more stimuli, for more money, for more power, whatever it is. The word greed applies to anything that we want more of. So there's immorality, impurity, and greed. Now, here's the deal. And this is a new spin that Paul hasn't brought up before. And it's a good thing he did now, because every single one of us needs to hear this. Notice this. What verse are we in? Verse 3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. The verb named means uttered, spoken, talked about. You know, a lot of us a long time ago figured out that immorality and impurity was wrong for the Christian. Why is it that so few of us have figured out it's wrong to speak about? Immorality, impurity, greedy desire for more. We find solace in the fact that we don't do these things, and yet we have no trouble talking about it, watching it, reading it, discussing it, gossiping about it. We have no trouble at all in talking about these things, and yet the Bible says, just as it says, don't be immoral, it's saying, don't talk about immorality either. I found myself radically convicted just a couple of days ago that it is a very common thing for me personally, and really for most of us, though we wouldn't dream of practicing immorality, that we have no trouble speaking about it. And if you want examples, I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many in the former presidential administration, how many heard a joke or laughed at a joke about the immorality that was present in that office. You see, we joke about it, and it's not right. It's not right. Shame on us. Just the other day, I was in Walmart with several people, and we're walking by the DVD section, and I stopped and looked and saw this movie and remembered that there was an actor in a leading role in this movie that I just read in the news a couple days ago had been arrested for some terrible thing. And I said, "Hey guys, remember the guy who played the principal in this movie? You know, he was just..." And I stopped in the middle of the sentence because I realized, you know what? I would never dream about doing what this guy did. But shame on me for even bringing it up, for even talking about it. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's forbidden in the Scripture. It's not proper among the saints. Now, God is working in me as these things boil to the surface, and I realize, man, I'm not supposed to be talking about these things. They boil to the surface and they get skimmed off. And God's still doing that in me. I realize that at this point, I say half of the sentence and I stop. In a little while, because the Bible says that the mature person is the one who, through practice, has his senses to determine between good and evil, between right and wrong. As I continue to practice that, I'll get to the point where I don't even begin to say the sentence. And I'll get to the point where, as soon as the thought enters my mind, I'll take it captive. I'll get to the point where it becomes second nature to me not ever to speak or even think about those things. I don't know where you are on that path. But if you haven't begun yet, or if maybe you've kind of gotten a little lazy in that, then let these things proceed out of your mouth. The Lord is bringing that to your attention now, just as He's brought it to my attention. That we are not to speak of these things. We're not to utter them. Immorality, impurity, greediness. And this ties right in with what we talked about last week. Again, you might be thinking, didn't we talk about this stuff last week? Ephesians 4:29, remember, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. I heard it. Well, now he's just defining even in an even greater way, a more expanded way, what that unwholesome word is. We saw that it was anything that wasn't edifying, doesn't build up, anything that doesn't give grace to those who hear. Now we also see anything that speaks about immorality or impurity or greediness. And look, he goes on. He gets even more specific. He says, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. The speech that he's talking about, there's four kinds of speech listed here. Three of them are negative, and one of them is positive. The negatives are the filthiness, the silly talk, and the coarse jesting. Filthiness. Filthiness, the definition of that word is anything spoken that is obscene, that is dishonoring or shameful. Anything that's obscene, dishonoring, or shameful is filthiness. Also, we see in the next word, the word silly talk. Silly talk. Now, you might think that it's silly the way people talk to babies. Now, that would be kind of silly, but by this word's definition, interesting, I hope this word isn't offensive to you, but the root word of silly here is where we get our word moron. Now, nobody is more offended by the word moron than me. I mean, 3/5 of moron is my name. It's one of the great reasons for not being a worship leader on a regular basis anymore. All these speakers on the floor, they all have different balances of music in them depending on who's singing or whatever. And inevitably, any given Sunday morning or Thursday night during the practice, one of the musicians or singers was saying, "Moron, moron." You know, they're... it's always so discouraging. Silly talk, moronic talk. The Bible translates this word most often fool or foolish. fool. Now, you know what the Bible has to say about fools. The fool is the one who through his actions denies that there's a God. And through his words. You know, the proverb says many times, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, if we are guilty as Christians of foolish talk, silly talk, then what it's saying is we're guilty of speaking as if God does not exist. Not saying, you know, oh, there's no God, I don't believe there's a God. What we're saying is, what I'm saying now is as if God was not standing next to me. As if God is not here. Now, when you're talking about that, the definition of this word is irreverent or impious, which you're talking as if God is not here. But you know that God is here. You know that no matter what you say, you're talking as if you will not, as Jesus said was true, but you're living as if it's not true, give an account for every idle word that you speak. Every one of us, Christian and non-Christian, is going to give an account for every idle word that we've ever spoken. When you're guilty of silly talk, you're guilty or foolish speech, you're guilty of speaking in such a way as you're not going to give an account, as if God is not here. Well, thirdly, here on the list, coarse jesting. Coarse jesting. You know, there's been times in my life I thought I was being referred to as a court jester. Then I realized what was really being said. Coarse jesting. That's anything that is disrespectfully humorous. You know, 9 times out of 10, I can get a laugh. You remember the 1 time out of 10 that I never get the laugh. But 9 times out of 10, see, that was number 8. 9 times out of 10, I can get the laugh. But most of those nine times are disrespectfully humorous. That it's at somebody's expense. It's at a politician's expense. It's at a celebrity's expense. That when you're being disrespectfully humorous is when you're cutting up with your friends. And, you know, there's nobody more guilty of this than me. I've set the standard. In many of my friendships of, you know, I cut you down, you cut me down, we're having a big bunch of fun. But it's not fun. It's grieving to the Holy Spirit. And it's coarse jesting. Anything that is disrespectfully humorous. And we realize when Paul said, let no unwholesome speech proceed out of your mouth, that these are all parts of the unwholesomeness of our speech. Instead, we're supposed to be giving thanks. Instead, we're supposed to be giving grace to those who hear. Instead, we're supposed to be edifying. We're supposed to be building up. Now, I challenge you. As a matter of fact, I exhorted you twice last week. If you were here last week, I hope you remembered the exhortation. For the next 7 days, listen to what's coming out of your mouth. Listen to it. And analyze it. Weigh it. What is it? Is it put downs? Is it scoffing and mocking? Is it arrogant? Is it boastful? Is it gossiping? Or is it a blessing to the people that hear it? And I won't ask for shows of hands and who dealt with it and who didn't. But I have to wonder that if God made sure this was in the Word of God twice in a row, how many of us heard it the first time? How many of us need to hear it again? Or how many of us, the fire was turned up to about 6 and things started boiling to the surface, and now it's getting cranked up even more, being boiled up to 10, so that we can get rid of these things. I'm not pointing any fingers, believe me. I'm pointing at myself. God has been dealing with this with me for a couple of months now. And it didn't come out of the Ephesians study, believe it or not. It's not like I've been waiting for Ephesians 4 and 5 so I can really, I'm going to hit them with this stuff. It's like, no, it came out of a completely different place. About not sitting in the seat of scoffers. And we come to this and I say, wow, Lord, you underlined it to me again in 4:29. And now you're underlining it to me again in chapter 5. We must really need to hear this. It must really be time to deal with this. To not be speaking scornfully. To not use deriding words. To not use shameful or disrespectful speech. Or to be dishonoring or irreverent. Has anything changed in the last 7 days? How about the next 7 days before us now? What's going to change? Now, here it is. We can give thanks, or we can be named among those who speak about filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting. You know, when we do this, and I know from experience, although my workplace now is not all about filthiness and foolish talk, because I work at the church office, you would hope that it wouldn't be. But I know what it's like to work in the places that you work, or to go to school in the places that you go to school. I know what that's like. And I know how easy it is to get swept into those conversations where you're laughing at the latest political immorality joke, where you're cutting up and you're bringing in the one-liners and you're laughing at the punchlines. I know what that's like. And I also know what it's like when you're trying to walk right with the Lord and you're like, I really shouldn't participate in these things. I know what it's like to feel like a complete freak at work. Of, man, you know, it's like I'm either one of the crowd and being sinful, or I'm completely alienated and not being. But you know what? I've come to the conclusion it's better to be a fool for Christ. It really is. Because when I'm cutting up with people and laughing with them, I'm just reminded of what he says here. This, you know, with certainty, no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. What he's saying here is it's not okay to joke about these kinds of things, or to even to joke with those who do them, or to joke with other people about these kinds of things. Why? Because these are the things that people are doing on their way to hell. That you're standing around at break time at work joking about these immoral things. You're laughing them right into the lake of fire. You're not being serious about their future, about their eternity, about the condition of the condemnation of their soul. You're just laughing at the latest joke. Wow. That's not good. We seriously need to begin considering these things. Say, Lord, am I guilty? Am I guilty? I've been cutting up and not even caring about their eternity. Father, I'm laughing at the dirty jokes and I'm just confirming their condition. People who do these things have no place in the kingdom. And the reason you brought me to this job, the reason you keep me on this earth, is to make sure that people are becoming citizens of your kingdom. We need to hear these things. We need to act on them. We need to not be partakers with the world as they laugh themselves right into the pit. Well, he calls them sons of disobedience, not to be partakers with them. Verse 8, he says, for you were formerly darkness. Not anymore. You were formerly darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. We're not counted with the darkness of the world anymore. We've been born again. We've been made children of God, children of the light. That's why Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. Let your light shine in such a way before people that they see your good works, your good deeds, your good behavior, your good speech, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If we're sitting around the break room, or the construction site, or the classroom, or the lunchroom, or whatever it is, if we're sitting around yucking it up about these immoral, filthy, obscene things, we're not shining any light. None at all. To be children of light. And the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. What's our speech? Is our speech about good things or evil things? Is it about righteousness or unrighteousness? Are we being truthful about the real truth, about the truth of Jesus Christ? Where are we at? Now, verse 9 is kind of a parenthesis between verse 8 and 10.
if you combine these things linguistically, what you get is verse 8, walk as children of light. Verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Walk as children of light, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. This is the whole deal right here. You've been made a child of God. I've been made a child of God. And the child of God is an imitator of his or her heavenly Father. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. It's not that difficult to find out what God's into and what he's not. But the difference between knowing and learning seems to be a big deal. Because for years I've known that coarse jesting is wrong. But I just learned it a couple of months ago. And so trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. The term Abba, which we usually translate Father, is actually an affectionate term that's most accurately rendered in English, Daddy. When we sing Abba, when we say, read Abba, it's the word Daddy. Do you realize your Father in heaven, your Daddy in heaven, is really into righteousness? It's his hobby. Do you want it to be your hobby too? Your Daddy is really into truth. And he wants you to be into truth also. Your Daddy is really into goodness and holiness. And he wants you to be dressed up like him. He wants you to be acting like him. He wants you to have the same hobbies he does. Goodness, righteousness, holiness, truth. Do you realize that your Father in heaven is not guilty of coarse jesting, ever? He's not guilty of foolish talk. He's not guilty of filthiness. He's not guilty of gossip. But instead, he builds up and edifies. He gives grace to those who hear. We need to focus in on these things. We need to truly desire to be even more than we wanted to be like our earthly fathers. We need to want to be like our heavenly Father. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for those that had good examples through their fathers. Lord, none of our fathers were perfect. But we realize that many of us wanted to be just like them. They were our supermen. They were the guys that were so big and so strong and so smart. And Lord, as children, many of us looked at them, said, I want to be just like him. Lord, how much more you desire us to be just like you. You've said, be holy because I'm holy. And Lord, because we're your children, we need to look to you and we say, my daddy is into holiness. I want to be into holiness too. My daddy is into righteousness. I want to be into righteousness too. My daddy told me there's nothing more important than the Word of God. Lord, I don't want anything to be more important than your Word. Lord, as you continue turning up the refiner's fire, as these things continue to boil up to the surface and get exposed for the impure things that they are, may we be faithful to remove them. Lord, for some, they've sat through countless messages, teachings of your Word, and they know this, but Lord, today I pray that it would be learned that as children of the light, that we would honestly be trying to learn what is pleasing to you. Continue, Lord, the work that you've begun in us in regards to analyzing our speech, underlining in our hearts the need to build up instead of tear down, the need to speak truth instead of deception, the need to give grace to those who hear instead of what we feel they deserve, and the giving of thanks. Lord, we just want to imitate you in everything. I pray that that's all of our desire, is to be imitators of our Heavenly Father. Lord, thanks for hearing our prayer and continuing to work in us, perfecting and carrying to completion this work that began. We can't thank you enough for loving us when we were not desirable or lovable to a righteous and holy person like yourself, and yet you loved us anyway. So we want to be imitators of you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.